then we've got the our banquet coming up on the was it 9th, I believe, December 9th. It'll be Sunday afternoon. So it'll be Sunday afternoon service. So we'll have we'll set up the room as a banquet, as we have in the past, and then we'll have a message, and then after that we'll have the gift exchange. So we did that last year, but this will be during this afternoon service. This will be afternoon service. So last year, we've done it several years now. We enjoyed it, and it's our anniversary of our beginning of our church. This will be our 9th year of beginning our church back in 2009. We're already making plans for next year. It'll be our 10th anniversary, so Lord willing, if he gives us another year and a little, then we'll have our 10th anniversary and try to have some, invite some of the folks back, members here in the past, and have a good time reminiscing about our 10 years. So I'm anticipating that. So anticipating that we have a future here, unless the Lord comes back. All right. So, okay. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 15. I'm going to deal with the reign of Zechariah. 2 Kings chapter 15 and verses 8 through 12. So we're dealing with now Zechariah. Last time we dealt with Azariah or Uzziah and spent more time in 2 Chronicles than we did here in 2 Kings. All right, let me read these verses, these five verses, so you follow along as I read 2 Kings chapter 15. Verses 8 through 12. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this evening. We thank that we can be here. We thank thee for the privilege we have and life, the strength and the health and wherewithal to be here, and the opportunities we have in this land to be here. We pray for your blessing upon us now. Pray for several that we've mentioned here that are being challenged, especially think of Brother Jake. Pray that you'll intervene for him. We commit him to thee and help him in his physical afflictions. Pray Brother Rich as well in an important meeting he's having, and Elena, and others that may not be here, that may be sick or be challenged in different ways. Pray that you'll intervene for our church. Pray that you'll give us a good evening in the Lord now, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here, actually in chapters 14 through 17, we see the disintegration of the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom starting to collapse very much so. As the northern kingdom from the very beginning, way back there in Rehoboam or Jeroboam's day following Solomon, they went into apostasy. And so now for several hundred years, they've been in apostasy, 931 up to this time, which is about the year or right in the era of 750 B.C. Now, remember, the southern kingdom fell in 722, so the events here are about 30 years prior to their fall, and we see how everything is just falling apart and leading down to their final destruction. But it is through the leadership where in this passage we see a series of assassinations occurring here. But this is where the government had gotten once they had turned away from the Lord. They were certainly involved in murder and political intrigue and assassinations and so on. So things began to fall apart very clearly for the northern kingdom. So they started off on a bad premise. That was a perversion of Jehovah worship. They continued that perversion, and now the Lord is catching up with them in judgment. So in the passage here, we notice, kind of jumping ahead, but giving you an overview of chapter 15, that Zechariah is assassinated by Shalom. Shalom then reigns 3 months, and then, or excuse me, 1 month, and then he's assassinated by Menahem. That's in verse 14. Then Menahem's son takes over, Pekahiah, and he's assassinated, and by Pekah, and then Pekah takes over, and then he's assassinated by Hoshea. So in this period of time, we go through about 30 years here. 30 years, and one king after another, after another, after another. Four kings are assassinated by the following king. And so this became the trend. This is what was in vogue. kill off the king. And then when somebody else comes along, kill him off. I mean, so just got these in succession there. So we see the times here. And obviously when leadership goes bad, violence comes out of this only. And then the Lord has to step in and bring about judgment. So in the passage, verses 8 through 12, pretty straightforward and self-explanatory, so I want to deal with some background material primarily on this section right now. But I've outlined these five verses around the two headings here, the ascendancy of Zechariah. So he ascended to be king, his ascendancy, verses 8 and 9. And then verses 10 through 12, his assassination. So here we have two significant, clear points. He ascended to be king, and then he was assassinated. So nothing complicated about this. I mean, it's pure wickedness, to be sure. But we see the time, the era in which he was reigning. Now, Zechariah, if you recall, was the fourth king who was a descendant of Jehu. So this comes up in the passage as well. So we'll look at that. Before we do look at the passage around these two main points, let's look at some of the contemporary individuals who were prophets who ministered during this time. So we're in the middle of the 8th century B.C., about 750, actually. Zechariah reigned from about 753 to 752. So remember, we're going in descending order before Christ. So 753 to 752 is the year or the 6 months that he reigned. And so if he finished his reign in 752 and the fall came in 722, it's 30 years down the road. So we got 30 years before the Lord just comes in and brings an end to the northern kingdom. Now, there are other men who were ministering at this time, and so this is an effort to try to tie some passages together. So there's a great deal of history, and these books in the Bible, they do tie together, so the Bible is just one book. However, the way we have it in our canon, we don't have it in a strict chronological order, and so we've got material over here, and we've got material over here, and over here, and so on. And so we have to pull it all together, you see. But some of the individuals who were reigning or ministering during this time were some of the minor prophets, as well as one major prophet. But let's look here in this order. So let's go there to the minor prophet, Hosea. All right, so he's come right after Daniel. So, Hosea. So, now I've tried to do a little of this in the last several weeks here, but once again, just try to bring clarity, understanding, and repetition, trying to bring all this together. So, but here, if you look here in Hosea chapter 1, Of course, it says there in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. So remember Uzziah or Azariah. He was the king of the southern kingdom. We talked about Uzziah or Azariah last time. He's the one who attempted to offer incense in the holy place there, and the Lord smote him with leprosy. So you call that. But Hosea is preaching in the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah. These are kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And in the days of Jeroboam, he's king of the northern kingdom, and son of Joash, the king of Israel. So here Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was the father of Zechariah. Zechariah is the one we're talking about. So this is immediately prior to the time of Zechariah. But keep in mind, we've got a very short period of time. So we have Jeroboam and then 6 months of Zechariah. So all this is closely related. Nevertheless, here in Hosea, so Hosea is part of this background, but notice and I've gone through this before, but verse 2 says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. All right, now he's talking primarily about the land of Israel, the northern kingdom. So Hosea was called on by the Lord to marry a woman. And apparently this woman demonstrated after marriage that she was a harlot, all right? And obviously then when she had children, these children were the children of a harlot. Now the children weren't involved in harlotry, but they're the children of a harlot, all right? So, and I think this is the best explanation. She wasn't a harlot when he married her, but she became one. And this fits in with the picture that this is trying to show through the prophet Hosea, that he took on this young woman named Gomer. And before he knew it, she went after other lovers. This is a picture of what the Lord did with Israel. He took on this fledgling people here. And he did everything for Israel. And he tried to turn her into a beautiful bride and so on. And before you knew it, they went a-whoring. So this is the picture. This is the picture. Now, this would have been difficult for Hosea because he's living out the picture. I mean, this is the tug on his heart. He's got an unfaithful wife. And so The preacher here, the prophet, quite often struggled with his message because his message would affect him personally. So it's not like these individuals, they didn't have any personal connection with the message, and they just could lay out the preaching here and then go home. And, once they're off the clock, they have no problems, and then they get back on the clock and they have to preach. And no, this affected their lives continuously. So he goes on here, verse 3, so we'll read a few verses here. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Well, Jehu is the one who was killing off all the members of Ahab, and Ahab is the one who murdered over that vineyard next to him, Naboth, and that happened in Jezreel. So the Lord is coming back now, and he used Jehu to judge Ahab because of his murderous activity and Jezebel's murderous activity, and now the Lord is going to judge Jehu because he went too far in killing those of the southern kingdom as well as the northern kingdom. All right, so we recall all that. And so we have a little background here, but Hosea then is preaching to the northern kingdom at this very time that Zechariah takes over in a short reign. We could look further here in chapter 6 of Hosea, and we could pick this up in verse 4. Here, Hosea, just so I'm jumping around here, but this gives a little insight as well. He says, "O Ephraim." Now, Ephraim was one of Joseph's two sons, so Ephraim was a name given to the northern kingdom. So this was a synonym for the northern kingdom, Ephraim. "What shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee?" So here, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. "For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away." So notice this is what the Lord says about both north and south kingdoms here. Their goodness. Their goodness is as a morning cloud and early dew. So this is a good picture. Morning cloud comes. Maybe expectation for rain and agricultural society and disappearance. And morning dew, or early dew. How long does early dew linger around? Not very long. So he's saying your goodness is as a morning cloud and early dew. So this is striking, especially for an agrarian society. Their goodness was not very long-suffering or long-lasting. Verse 5, "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgment are as light that goeth forth." So here he says to them, "I've hewed them by my prophets, and I've slain them." So in other words, he says his prophets basically preach conviction, convicting messages. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." So, even though he sent them prophets like Hosea and other prophets, they didn't respond, and they kept on with their empty worship. See, and so he wanted mercy and not sacrifice. So they would go in, do the rituals of empty worship, but their hearts really weren't in it. And so the Lord is not interested in the empty worship. Now here's application for us. He's not interested when we come to church to just go through routine here and our minds are miles away. We're thinking about this or that or something else. And when we show up, we go through the routine. We got the songs memorized. We just sing them rotely in our minds away over here, away over there. We're thinking about work or whenever thing, the ball game or whatever, what we're going to eat afterwards. And we're not in it. They say we just show up and go through empty routine. Well, see, the Lord wants something out of you coming to church. He wants your heart. So the issue is he wants you to come with your heart right with him as you're worshiping him. So, you know, the question we always need to keep in mind is, what does the Lord get out of you coming to church? What's he get out of you? If he's not getting anything out of you, maybe I'll just stay home. Enjoy that ball game, because he's not interested in you coming with empty worship. All right, so don't enjoy the ball game. Just get your heart right and come to church. All right. But anyway, Hosea then preached this message. Now there's others. Let's look further here, a couple other men. There's Amos. So let's look now at Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And here in Amos 1:1, so here once again, background material. I read this last week. "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah," it's Uzziah or Azariah, "king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So Jeroboam is the father of Zechariah. 2 years before the earthquake. So he mentioned there, we assume that when Uzziah was struck with leprosy, there was a major earthquake. So this comes up here and also in Zechariah 14:5. So he's Amos is a contemporary with Hosea, and he's preaching to, and these men are preaching to northern and southern kingdoms and dealing with their sins at this time, middle 8th century. about 30 years before they go into captivity. So here are these prophets. They're preaching, you need to get your heart right. Judgment's coming. And what do the people do? They reject and they ignore. In Amos chapter 2, here we have in verse 6 especially, Amos goes after the northern kingdom. And he lays out the seven sins that they committed. Now, this is significant because in Amos chapter 1 going into chapter 2, he used expression for three transgressions and for four. So if you get your calculator out, 3 plus 4 is 7, right? All right, and so he's focusing on the number 7. 3, no 4, 7. Here in verses 6 through 12, he talks about seven sins that they committed. And these, in some cases, were social sins, but the social sins reflect their hearts were not right with the Lord. So we see that in verse 6, they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Number 2, they pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. So whatever the poor might own in real estate, they're panting after the dust, the very dust of the land. We want the land and the very dust. We want everything of the poor. So poor people, we want your land. And if you have a piece of dust on your shoulder, we want that too. We just pant after everything. We want it all. I mean, that's kind of a graphic illustration. who's interested in dust? Well, they were. They were interested in the dust of the land. And then they turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. So here it talks about this immorality that's going on. Number 4, they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid the pledge at every altar, and they they take the clothes. The outer garment was normally used as a down payment for a some sort of a transaction on a day, but it had to be returned by night. That was part of the law. And they would keep these clothes that were used as a pledge. So they took advantage of everybody at every stage. These are social sins. They drank wine in the of the condemned in the house of their God. So here they're involved in alcohol, and then they're involved in the pagan worship. All right, and then notice there in verse 12, he says, "And you gave the Nazarites wine to drink." Now the Nazarites were a people who committed themselves to the Lord, and they pledged that they would not cut their hair, and wouldn't touch an animal, and wouldn't eat anything of the grapevine. And here they gave juice, wine, grape wine or juice, to the Nazarites, causing them to violate their pledge. So they had no respect for people who were committed to the Lord. And then finally, they commanded the prophets, saying, "Prophesy not." So and this is what happened to Amos. They told Amos, "Stop preaching. Don't preach here." And so here we see there are seven social sins that Amos is bringing out during this time. This is the society of these kings, of the northern kingdom especially, when they went after Baal worship. We see it comes out in everyday life, and they took advantage of everybody. And so Amos lays this out. Micah, let's turn to Micah. Micah was a contemporary. All right, let's look here in Micah, for instance, chapter 1. So these are contemporaries all preaching to the northern and southern kingdom in the middle 8th century. Here, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Micah the Moreshite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So, of course, Jotham comes after Uzziah, so this is right in the same period of time. He was, of course, a southern king. Here the message is, here, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. So he's calling all earth to come to witness how the Lord has to deal with the northern kingdom and their sin. Notice in verse 5, he brings out their sin. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So here, these high places were in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And as I mentioned, when we went over there, we saw the Mount of Corruption. And the Mount of Corruption, the Jews called that because they had high places just overlooking the city of Jerusalem. So we have their sin here was to allow the high place to go on. That constantly comes up. So-and-so king allowed the high places to remain. And then finally, one last prophet who was contemporary, and this is Isaiah. So let's look here at Isaiah now. Isaiah is considered a major prophet, large book here. But in Isaiah 1:1. So what I'm trying to do here is show these how these prophets, major and minor prophets, connected to this era, you see. And so Hosea or Amos or Micah, they weren't speaking in a vacuum. And we have no idea. Here they're preaching to somebody, we don't know what's going on. No, we know exactly what's going on. They didn't preach in a vacuum. They're preaching to a certain people under a certain king. Here, Isaiah 1:1, notice what it says. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, who's that? That's Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he's preaching to the southern kingdom, but he also includes in his judgment the northern kingdom. And as he goes on here, notice later in the chapter, he says that he's weary with their sacrifices, verse 13 and 14. And he says in verse 15, now this would be the Jews in Jerusalem. So this is the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, but at this very time, he says in verse 15, I will not hear, your hands are full of blood. So their hands were full of blood, but the blood was not animal blood. Notice in verse 21, he says about Jerusalem, how has the faithful city become as a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So when kings abandon the Lord and they continue wicked practices, the wicked practices turn into violence and murder among the populace. And this is what was going on here. So then finally, let's notice in chapter 6. So chapter 6 is a chapter that is biographical with Isaiah, who wrote the book. So actually, chapter 6, the events of chapter 6 come before the events of chapter 1, but we have to. But Isaiah, in writing this, deals with the sin of the land before he deals with how the Lord called him to deal with the sin of the land. But notice here in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Who's Uzziah? That's Azariah. He's the priest that he's the king who went into the holy place and was struck with leprosy and an earthquake happened, so on. That's who we're dealing with here. In the year that he died in 740. So he died in 740, so that's about 18 years before the northern kingdom fell. He died in 740. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So this gives us background. Isaiah is alive. He knows about King Uzziah. He clearly knew that probably in the last 10 years of Uzziah, he had leprosy because of his sin, so he knew that. And something, because of Uzziah dying, got a hold of Isaiah. And so Isaiah talks about how the Lord visited him at this time. And in verse 5 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So it looks like in the case of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet. But as a prophet, he wasn't using his mouth or his prophecy for the Lord. And so he needed to have his lips cleansed, as it were. And it was time for him to man up as a prophet and start preaching. Follow that? And so the Lord gets his attention and then, of course, touches his lips in verse 7. And his iniquity is taken away and sin purged. And then the Lord throws out the question. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So there's that open-ended question that the Lord throws out. Who's going to go for us? Of course, us there is referring to the triune Godhead. Who's going to go for us? There's the question. Anybody that ever reads this verse has to answer. Has to answer. How are you going to answer the verse? How are you going to answer the verse? Like Moses? How about Aaron over here? How are you going to answer it? Or, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me. And so here he surrendered to the Lord's will. And so we have occasions like this, but the Lord wants a surrendered heart. Surrender your heart to him, and then he's got something for you to do. And he'll make it clear. So Isaiah then. So here we see these contemporaries with Jeroboam II and his son Zechariah. And the details are going on. So the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they're deep in sin. And they are ripe for judgment. And the Lord raised up these prophets to preach. And they did. And what did the people do? They rebelled and rejected. So the Lord caught up with the northern kingdom, first of all, in 722, and brought about the Assyrian judgment and destruction. Now, with all that as introduction, let's look here in verses 8 through 12 of 2 Kings, because this is pretty straightforward. But we understand background and why some of these things were going on and what was going on. So first of all, the ascendancy of Zechariah. He's the fourth in line of Jehu. So it says the 38th year of Azariah. Who's Azariah? That's Uzziah. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. So it's a six-month reign. That's a short reign. Six-month reign there. And somewhere in the period of 753, 752, that period of time there, he reigned. And next we see, verse not only his the details, but now his deeds in verse 9. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now this is a common refrain among these kings. They did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, this is stamped on them. So who's putting that stamp on them? The Lord is. He's putting that stamp on them. So he knows what they did. As his fathers had done. So, like father, like son, they're just passing this on, and he just continues in this. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This Jeroboam is Jeroboam the first, way back. Of course, he's the son of Jeroboam the second. So he's in this lineage who made Israel to sin. So here we see not much on Zechariah. Of course, he had a short reign, 6 months. Did that was evil, and so he was ripe for judgment. Ripe for judgment. So, not only his ascendancy, but next we look at his assassination. And this is in verse 10. And Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him. Now, he may have been, Shallum may have been a military leader. This is quite often what would happen, the military leader. Who had the military behind him and so on, would quite often take on the king and assassinate the king, and then he'd become the king and so on. So anyway, son of Jabesh conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. So he comes right in and kills him. They're not giving much detail on that, but Shallum kills him. And verse 11 says, and the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, which book we really don't have. So this is not 1st and 2nd Chronicles. This is a different book, because when we have these expressions, quite often we can't find any details in our 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So we assume these are different historical books that are not canonical. But so the rest of the acts, so Jeremiah, who I think is writing 2 Kings, he's not spending much detail on the reign of Zechariah. He did some acts. They're written somewhere. We don't even have the books. There are some books. We don't even have the books. But he did something. But this is about all I can say about him, other than he's wicked. And so the significant thing now is in verse 12. Verse 12 says, this was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel until the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. So here he stated this way back there in 2 Kings chapter 10. Let's look back there and look at that verse once again. 2 Kings chapter 10. This is verse 30. This is Jehu. Now remember, Jehu is the one. Got rid of Ahab, Jezebel, 70 sons of Ahab. I mean, he was very effective. He even went after Amaziah of the southern kingdom. That's where the Lord had to step in and judge him. But in verse 30 it says, the Lord says to Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which was right in mine eyes, that is bringing judgment on Ahab and Jezebel, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So he says, I'm going to reward you and allow four of your sons to sit on the northern kingdom's throne. I'm going to reward you that way. And sure enough, he did. And we have these four sons, Jehoahaz, Joash, Jeroboam II, now Zechariah. These four sons were successive kings here. So the Lord honored his word to an evil man, and he fulfilled it with dealing with evil men. So Jehu was an evil man. He had four sons who were evil men. That the Lord honored his word to these evil men. So you see, the Lord is always trustworthy with what he promises. He fulfills his promises. And by the way, if he'll fulfill his promises to evil men like this, even with something good, you think he'll fulfill his promises to believers? You think he'll do that? Well, sure, he'll do that. So he's promised us great blessings. So the Lord is sovereign. He's faithful to his word. He'll fulfill his word. We might think from a human point of view, well, I don't know, I might make a promise to Jehu like this, but, you know, by the time we get the second or third son, they're all so bad, and, you know, I'm just going to cancel my promise. That's not the Lord. He came right through, fulfilled that. In fact, verse 31, knowing that Jehu was a wicked man, verse 31 comes up, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel sin. So even though he was blessed of the Lord, for four generations, he still maintained his evil behavior. So here we see the wicked heart. So his fourth son, then Zechariah, that's the one we're dealing with here, his fourth son gets to reign. He reigns 6 months, and he's assassinated. So that brings an end then to God's promise there. And then, as I mentioned, the next kings that come along, they start assassinating one another. And so we come down to Hoshea. He's the last king of the southern, or the northern kingdom, and he's the king when the Assyrians come and slaughter everybody. And so we see the Lord working here. But hopefully this ties together a lot of these books. As we see in the introduction of these books, they give some sort of a chronology here. This chronology helps us fit in with other portions of Scripture, and we can have a fuller understanding here. So next week now, we'll deal with the one-month reign of Shalom. So we won't take 30 days, but we'll deal with the one-month reign of Shalom. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for this time once again. We thank you for the Scriptures, the instruction that we can receive in the Bible, and understanding, be able to put the Scriptures together. So when we're studying, we see how these different books work together, and how you've dealt in past and lives and dealt with individuals, how you're sovereign, but expect human responsibility be fulfilled. Help us to understand these truths and use them for thy glory, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.